Welcome, everyone. We are so excited to have everyone here to celebrate with us at our Christmas tea. And I was just thinking about how, as we gather to celebrate Christmas, isn't it amazing that we have so many cultural stories that crowd out the true story of Christmas? We have Santa Claus and a magical sleigh pulled by flying reindeer. Stories for little kids about how you better be good because Santa Claus is watching. And if you're not good, you're going to end up on the bad list and you won't get presents. Even just sentimental themes from Hallmark movies, predictable plots always. They're entertaining, but they always fall short. They always fall short of the deepest need of the heart. They leave us with a little bit of an emotional high, kind of warm and touching story, but nothing more than that. They don't touch the deepest need of the human heart. And the story of Christmas, though, the true story of Christmas, isn't like that because it's true. It's not a myth. It's not a whimsical tale. It's not a heartwarming story that we can just say, "Oh, that's nice." It's actually the true account of God entering humanity in the most astounding and unexpected way. The eternal God took on flesh, entering our broken world as a baby in a manger to accomplish the salvation of sinners. So this is the doctrine of the incarnation, and it's central to what we believe. So important, so profound a truth that it necessarily shapes everything that we believe about God, about ourselves, and about the hope we have for eternity. The birth of Christ is not just an inspiring story, it's the fulfillment of God's promises, of his redemptive plan, a plan that reveals love, justice, his sovereignty, in breathtaking clarity. It's the story of Christ, the Redeemer, who rescues sinners and reconciles them to God. It's our greatest need, to be reconciled to God. So today, we're going to bask in this astounding truth, the incarnation, as it stands in stark contrast to the mythical, fanciful stories of our cultural Christmas. And when you understand and when you see the truth and how it's been proven time and time again that God's promises are true, you're going to start to see, I can really trust a God who keeps all his promises. We're going to look at the Christmas story that Lucy read from Luke 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to zero in to the story in Luke 2, 8 through 20, talking about the shepherds out in the field watching their sheep. An angel suddenly appeared, and they were frightened to death, as you or I would be if an angelic being just appeared by our side. I want to go to verse 10. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So they were told of the sign to look for, where to go, what to do. And when they went back from seeing the things that they saw, they went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And I want to rest in that just for a moment. Just as it had been told them. And that's what we see time and time again in God's word. He tells us something, and then it happens, just as he said in Scripture. The angelic announcement in Luke 2:11 is one of the most profound declarations in Scripture. What do they say? "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. There has been born for you a Savior." A Savior. We need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. Not people who are self-sufficient, not people who have everything together, not people who are very religious and following their program well. Sinners need a Savior. They desperately need a rescue from God's wrath. The good news that God himself has provided our way of salvation. The other thing that the angel said by calling him Christ. A Savior has been born for you who is Christ. Christ is the Messiah. The angels are affirming Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one. The Israelites were waiting for centuries for a Messiah to bring salvation, peace, and restoration to Israel. This announcement proclaims that God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. He's here. The Christ, the Messiah, has come. The other thing that the angels said, they gave him the title Lord. That reveals that this Savior is none other than God himself. That's a big deal. The baby born in the Bethlehem is not a human, is not a deliverer who is a military person who will just come and go. It's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, stepping into time and space to accomplish salvation. God became man, fully divine and fully human, but sinless human. One thing to notice in the story is God's humility. Notice who he appeared to. He appeared to shepherds, the most marginalized group in that day. They were not able to participate in religious festivals and any of the feasts. They were ceremonially unclean all the time because they were with animals all the time. They were dirty. They couldn't clean appropriately to take part in the religious things. And God chose to do his the angelic birth announcement went to shepherds out in the field, smelly shepherds. Also take a look at what it says, unto you is born. And it's just kind of a cool thing because the message was very personal. Unto you, a Savior has been born for individuals who need salvation. They need forgiveness and peace with God and eternal life. Another thing that the story tells us, it's a declaration of joy. Good news of great joy for all the people. It's rooted in the reality that God has acted decisively to begin the redemptive process to reconcile sinners to himself. This has been going on since the beginning of time, but this is the first time that we're seeing the result of it. A babe in a manger, the Savior's birth. It's the greatest news that humanity could ever hear. He's here. So another thing to pay attention to, this is a fulfillment of history. This is a true historical event that happened. Again, it's not a fantasy. It's not magical. It's not one of the fairy tales of Christmas. It's not a once upon a time in a land far away. It's today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who's Christ the Lord. This is a big deal. It's the climax of God's redemptive story. Also, we have the cross that's coming, and that's why Jesus came to die on the cross. So we know this announcement is astounding. God entered human history as a humble baby to save sinners, and it's the only way. In Jesus, sinners can have peace with God. This is good news of great joy. The thing we take away from this is God keeps his promises. We can always know that we can trust him. He always tells the truth. The sum of his word is truth, and he's not able to lie. God cannot lie. So all of these truths that we see in prophecy, all of the truths in God's word are anchored in real history. They're verified by God's faithfulness over the centuries. And so because the promise of Christmas is true, we can count on all of his promises. So I'm going to give you four truths about Christmas that are good news of great joy. Four truths and then a response that's required of us. First, the truth of Christmas is that it is the beginning of God's redemptive plan for mankind. It's not a standalone event. It's not a story that we can kind of pluck out of the narrative and talk about. That's why it doesn't make sense if you're just looking at the nativity story and trying to figure out what's happening with it. It's kind of like if you walk into a movie 15 minutes in. I just did that last week. My husband was watching a movie. I was not paying any attention. 15 minutes later, I'm like, what is happening here? I want to go back and see what was happening in the beginning to get to this point. Crazy movie. I don't even remember what it was. But we do need to know what happened in the beginning. So the incarnation of Jesus is God taking his first decisive step toward fulfilling his promise to defeat sin and Satan. Redemptive story of God begins with creation. We have to back up all the way to the beginning. It's a grand narrative from creation to recreation, from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just little pieces. It all goes together. God, in his infinite wisdom and power, created the heavens and the earth, and he declared all things very good. Humanity made, they were made in God's image, and humanity was made to glorify God and enjoy fellowship with him forever. But in the early pages of Scripture, I'm going to show you something. This was such a really crazy picture. The early pages of Genesis, we have God creating the heavens and the earth. He created all the animals, the birds, the crawling creatures, the sea, the fish. And then you turn the page here, everything's good. He has a relationship with Adam and Eve. They have a relationship with each other. Everything is good. Everything is perfect. You turn the page, one page. This is how far it took. Look, here we are. We get to Genesis 3, and everything falls apart. Everything falls apart because Adam and Eve believed a lie from the serpent. The serpent came and tricked Eve into disobeying God. She ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, passed it to her husband. He ate the fruit, and immediately they felt the consequences of their sin. They were instantly guilty, felt guilt, felt shame, felt nakedness, and hid from God. This plunged all of creation into brokenness, and humanity became utterly incapable to save itself. But even in the midst of this level of judgment, and even in the midst of the fall, I want to show you what happens. They fell, they hid from God, and he said, "What happened? What's going on?" He asked the woman, "What have you done?" And she said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so right away, God punishes and declares a curse on the serpent. And then I thought this was so interesting. The next thing he does is not declare punishment on Adam and Eve for their sin, not pronounce the judgment right away. What he does is he pronounces a promise. Right after he curses the serpent, he says, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat in all the days of your life." Now here, listen to this. This is the first picture of the promised Redeemer. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What that is proto-evangelism. That is the first picture of the gospel. This is the promise of Messiah. So here we have, in the midst of judgment, God making a glorious promise that a Redeemer will come. Everything fell apart. I'm sure Adam and Eve were scared. I'm sure they were upset. And isn't it merciful that he said, "Here's what's going to happen. A Redeemer's going to come. We're going to have a seed from you. From your seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So Christ one day will deal a decisive blow and crush the head of Satan. That's what that means. "And you shall bruise him on the heel." The snake will cause damage. Jesus was crucified on a cross, went through enormous suffering in order to save us and redeem us, but ultimately victorious. He will crush the head of Satan. So all of the prophecies in the Bible interweave all of these ideas of, we have covenant promises. They all point toward Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We have the covenant with Noah, the covenant with David, the covenant with Moses, giving the law to Moses, the covenant with Abraham. These are all prophecies of the coming Messiah. They all point to Christ. And so in this grand narrative of creation, the fall and redemption show God's sovereign grace in saving sinners. They don't have anything to do with it. God saves people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And that's encouraging to know. He does all the work in salvation. Number two, the truth of Christmas confronts us with our need. When we see a baby in a manger, we know, we understand God had to send his one and only son to die for us. Whoever will believe that we wouldn't perish but have eternal life, that's the only way that God could save us. We've all sinned against a holy God. We're required in the Bible to be perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He requires perfect obedience to his law. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. We've all broken God's law. Romans 3:23 said, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's not one good person. The Bible says, if you think you're good, if you think I'm basically a good person, you're not. The Bible says there's not one. There's not one righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks for God. There's none who does good. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. And the wages, the payment, that what you're earning for yourself, what the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's no amount of good works that you can do to possibly save yourself. The Bible says that our acts of righteousness, our best acts of righteousness, are as filthy rags. We are not saved on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit in Titus 3:5. You can't go to church enough. You can't do Bible studies enough. You can't build enough orphanages to earn your place in heaven. You might be able to do enough good things to end up on the good list for Santa Claus, but it doesn't work that way with God. And by the way, if you think about it, Santa knows you've been bad, even if you were on the good list. He knows you've been bad, and you know you've been bad, and you still get presents, right? It can't work that way with God. He's so holy. You can't make yourself right with God. Only God can make you right with God. And that's what happened at Christmas. That's the true story of Christmas. Number three, truth of Christmas, is that God keeps his promises. God entering creation, Jesus born in Bethlehem in the city of David, shows that God keeps his promises. He wrote the end from the beginning. 700 years, they say, about 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born, God made that promise to send a Redeemer. The prophecies were specific. He didn't just say, someone will come, hang on. He went to very specific details to tell you what the Messiah would look like. The Gospel of Matthew, 10 different times, said, this was done in order that this prophecy would be fulfilled, this. Over and over, times, 10 times. Saying, this happened to fulfill prophecy. This happened to fulfill what was spoken by this prophet. To include, he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:1 and 2. He would be sought out to be killed by a wicked King Herod, who actually killed hundreds of innocent babies. Jeremiah 31:15. How do you come up with that? Hundreds of years in advance. There's going to be a wicked king. He's going to kill a bunch of babies, trying to kill this baby in the vicinity. You can't make this stuff up. It's not accidental. An angel warned Joseph in a dream to flee with the baby and his mother to Egypt. That was so he could call him out of Egypt to fulfill the prophecy in Hosea 11:1. He was called a Nazarene by many different prophets. He was preceded by John the Baptist, Isaiah 43. He healed diseases, Isaiah 53:4. He spoke through parables, fulfilling Psalm 78:2. God had been silent for 400 years after the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, to Jesus' birth. Nothing from heaven. No prophetic word, no dreams, no word at all from God for 400 years. People were waiting for a Redeemer. That's why it was such good news when the angels announced it. It's like, it's true, it's real, it's happening, this is it. You might have thought, maybe he's not going to come. It's 400 years. Our country isn't even near 400 years old. Can you imagine? 400 years waiting for some sort of sign. So silence from heaven didn't mean God was inactive. There were so many cool things happening behind the scene in preparation for Messiah. So many things. He was controlling the details politically, culturally, religiously. You had empires rising and falling. You had the Persian emperor empire, Cyrus the Great, who was not Christian, but who allowed the Israelites to rebuild the temple and reestablish worship. And then you had Alexander the Great, who conquered the Persian Empire, bringing in the Hellenistic area and bringing in the Greek language, everything in Greek. So now the common language is Greek. And guess what language the New Testament was written in? So now the spread of the gospel. We had the Pax Romana, a time of Roman peace, where people could travel on Roman roads in relative peace and safety and spread the gospel. You had the diaspora, where the Jews were scattered. But you know what? There were all these Jewish people who believed in the one true God, who were able to have an impact on their polytheistic neighbors. What an impact for the gospel. You had Daniel and the deportation of the Jews to Babylon. And he had such an impact on his culture, he might have had a direct impact on the Magi, the kings from the east, who came and visited Jesus and studied the stars and knew from the Daniel's prophecy and what he foretold about the Christ when to go and look for the baby. And God controlling all the sovereign details of history. In his sovereignty, he also created stars, controls the heavens. He made a star for the wise men to follow to Jesus when he was 2 years old in a home. He was controlling Caesar Augustus, who made the census. They had to go and travel 90 miles, Joseph and Mary. She was very pregnant. They probably traveled about 8 hours a day, I've read some reports, for 4 different days. I can't imagine a journey like that. But isn't it cool that in God's sovereignty, by his grace, they had to travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth, so that the baby could be born in Bethlehem. And by God's grace, she didn't have the baby on the way. You've heard all kinds of stories about, can't make it to the hospital. We were on our way in this town and had the baby in the car, or whatever. They had the baby just like Jesus said in Bethlehem. And I love that God keeps his promises. He keeps every one of them. And he's powerful, and he's sovereign over the details of history. Sometimes, as people, we want to keep a promise, we mean to keep a promise, and we make it thinking, I promise, I'm going to do it. But then something comes up, and we don't mean it. Maybe a tornado, maybe a tsunami, maybe you meant to do something, and then your car got hit, and you just couldn't fulfill the promise. You wanted to. Never, ever, ever, ever happens to God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Our promises from God to us are yes and amen. He answers every promise. That's the truth. Fourth, the truth of Christmas brings hope. All of these promises, all of these prophecies fulfilled, give us great hope. We have a God who keeps his promises. He's powerful. He's sovereign over the tiniest details of history. He controls every detail. We see his love, his faithfulness, and his purposes for humanity when we see his fulfilled promise of sending the baby, Jesus, in the manger. At Christmas, we see these promises fulfilled. He doesn't react to history. He drives it. He orchestrates the details. Friends, it is all true. The sum of his word is truth. This gives us great hope. We can know that God keeps every promise. We have assurance that God is actively working in history to bring redemption. The holy God who created the world and all those in it, he gave us his law. He required us to keep it perfectly. And he knew that we couldn't. But he already planned Christmas. He already planned to send a Savior from the beginning of time. And he sent Jesus into creation to live a perfect life of obedience to God's commands that we could not. And to die a sacrificial death on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserved. He rose from the grave and he's alive today. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His love is unconditional. He saved us while we were yet in our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Most famous verse perhaps in the Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So all these truths of Christmas, and I'm sorry, I'm over time, I'm the worst, they require a response. We can't hear the story like a Hallmark story and say, "Oh, that was good, that's nice," or, "Oh, I didn't care for that." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He came to earth to save those who are weary and needy. Matthew 11:28-30, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Look, friend, Christ offers you hope and rest and peace this Christmas season. He says, come to him. He is willing and able to receive you. He is mighty to save. He will cleanse you from your sin and make you white as snow. You can turn from your sin and run to Christ for forgiveness. It's our greatest need. Another promise in the Bible is found in 1 John 1:9. He promises, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. This is the truth of Christmas. Jesus came to save sinners. Will you repent and place your faith in Christ? You can do that. Today is the day of salvation. You can ask the Lord to forgive your sins. He says in Isaiah 1:19, "Come now and let us reason together, declares the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." God saves sinners. Place your faith in Christ and experience the truth of Christmas. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He will remove them as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. That is good news. Great joy for all the people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And you are sovereign, and we have seen in your word all of the ways that you have meticulously driven the course of history in order to make your purposes fulfilled. We just love you, Lord. You have made a way for us. Christmas is not about elves and reindeer and Santa Claus and presents and commercialism. Christmas is about your tremendous, overwhelming, unbelievable, but true gift of your only Son, the only way that we could be made right with you. God, thank you that you are a God who saves sinners. Thank you that you are mighty to save. You deserve all of the glory and praise. You are a good God. Lord, you know every lady in this room. You know our hardships, our troubles, our sadnesses, our joys. I just pray that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't have a saving faith, that has not placed their faith in you this Christmas, please help her to see who you are and believe in you and place her faith in you. Lord, you are a good God and you save sinners. We are thankful. It is good news of great joy. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've done. We are not deserving of it, Lord. You have given us a gift that we don't deserve. It's by grace we've been saved, by faith. And it's not even of ourselves. It is the gift of God that we should not boast. Thank you for all you do. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for each of the ladies here. And I just pray that you would bless them richly and help them to grow in the knowledge of you this Christmas. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.